This is part two in a series explaining God's holy days. Despite millions of professing Christians keeping pagan holidays, we saw the Bible, God, commands true Christians to observe His days. Numerous scriptures prove these special days are still in effect, and that Jesus Christ and His disciples kept them. We also overviewed the holy days. But what does each symbolize, and what does the New Testament teach? Listen carefully. What follows you will hear nowhere else.
The World to Come. The Restored Church of God presents David C. Pack, author of 80 books and booklets, editor-in-chief of The Real Truth magazine, read by countless and growing numbers in every nation and territory of the world. In a violent age full of bad news, answering life's greatest questions straight from the Bible and announcing the wonderful good news of the world to come. And now, David C. Pack.
Before looking at the meaning behind God's holy days, we must first examine supposed proof texts that these days have been done away by Christ's sacrifice. Opponents of the holy days justify their position by citing various passages improperly or out of context. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Does this say no one can tell Christians they are right or wrong about holy day and Sabbath keeping? This verse is misquoted by nearly all of Christendom. The real meaning here is that Christians should not let people arbitrarily judge their conduct. Only the church, the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 3, and Colossians 1, 18, can do this. The underlined word is not found in the original Greek text. By adding it, translators blurred the correct meaning of this passage. The phrase in meat or in drink is better translated in eating or in drinking. Ascetics in Colossae were teaching that self-denial and will worship were God's way. Food and drink were not to be enjoyed in their eyes. Verse 17 uses the present tense. It says, "These days, the Sabbath and holy days, are, not were, a shadow," meaning foreshadow of things to come. True Christians know the Sabbath and holy days picture God's plan, which does involve many things to come. Verse 18 is a final warning to Christians not to let anyone trick them about these central issues. Only the church could judge, meaning address them. The Colossians were Gentiles who had never known God's way, who had not previously kept His days or the Sabbath. In no way do these scriptures annul God's laws, Sabbaths, or holy days. The Colossians were being criticized by unconverted Gentiles because they were observing God's Sabbath and holy days. Holy day opponents also cite Galatians 4 to prove Paul condemned these days. He wrote this to the Galatians, "But now, after that you have known God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years." Does this really condemn holy day and Sabbath keeping? Deceived ministers say the Galatians were returning to holy day and Sabbath observance. This is impossible. The Galatians were Gentiles and had never kept any of God's days or even heard of the true God before their calling. One cannot return to what he never knew or practiced in the first place. Leviticus 19:26 and Deuteronomy 18:9 and 10 show that God strongly condemned keeping days and times. Notice them. These were humanly devised observances. In Leviticus 23 and Ezekiel 20, God speaks of my Sabbaths and my feasts. Yet throughout the Old Testament, He consistently condemns Israel for rebellion and for observing your days, your Sabbaths, and your feasts. Take time to read Isaiah 1, 13 and 14, Hosea 2, 11, and Amos 8, 10. Nowhere does God command observance of months. Colossians 2:8 and 20-22 speak of philosophy. forms of will worship and self-denial common in certain parts of the world. The word rudiments in Colossians is the same word translated elements in Galatians. It has nothing to do with God's Sabbath or holy days. Throughout the world, almost all Gentile cultures observe numerous pagan days and times. In Paul's time, one-third of all Greek and Roman days were designated as unlawful for judicial and business matters, on which the state expected the citizenry to abstain, as far as possible, from their private business and labor. These days and months were generally to honor their many gods. April and October were dedicated to Apollo. February and June to Zeus. Artemis was also worshipped in April. Bacchus in January. Upon conversion, the Galatians forsook all these festivals to worship the true God in spirit and in truth. The Galatians were slipping away from Sabbath and holy day keeping and returning to pagan festivals, popular in Greece and Rome, where many Gentile converts lived, not the other way around. Some conclude that Romans 14, 5, and 6 authorize observing any days we choose. Taking these verses out of context to apply their own meaning, they declare it makes no difference to God. To grasp the intent of Romans 14, we start where the context begins. Verses 1 to 4 identify the subject to be vegetarianism, not which days should be kept. Notice, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord, and he that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not, to the Lord he eats not, and gives God thanks. What kind of days was Paul referencing? Why did he break into this thought about eating meat and mention days? The answer is in Moffat's translation. Then again, this man rates one day above another, while that man rates all days alike. Well, everyone must be convinced in his own mind. The man who values a particular day does so to the Lord. The eater eats to the Lord, since he thanks God for his food. The non-eater abstains to the Lord, and he too thanks God. Does Paul state here that Jesus' death did away with the very days he kept his whole life? No. Does he say God esteems one day above another and God esteems every day alike? Again, no. Rather, one man esteems one day above another. This describes what men were teaching, not what God instructs. Christ won't judge Christians by what men believe, but by his word, the Bible. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him, that's men, in the last day. The Roman saints were told not to judge one another. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be helped up, for God is able to make him stand. Paul is neither condemning nor endorsing any particular time for Sabbath observance or worship, but he is warning brethren not to judge one another and cause strife by having differing opinions about when people choose to semi-fast. The Romans were weak in the faith, not yet mature spiritually. Paul wrote, "I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established." This in no way gives license to believe whatever you want. God commands, "Lean not unto your own understanding." Until you know what God's word says, how can you be fully assured what is right? Paul recorded, "The Holy Scriptures, not men's opinions, are able to make you wise unto salvation." He is writing Jewish and Gentile converts at Rome, advising them to accept those weak in the faith and not dispute insignificant matters with them, nor sit in judgment of them. Some newly converted Gentiles, being weak, were still vegetarians, refusing to eat meat. The reason for this appears in 1 Corinthians 8. Most meat for purchase at the market was first offered to idols at pagan temples. Some, with conscience of the idol, ate as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commends us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. The Roman Gentile converts had given up idolatry. Still superstitious, they thought the idol defiled the meat. Notice, not only were weak converts avoiding eating meat offered to idols, others customarily abstained from particular foods. They semi-fasted on certain days. Still others refused this practice or to abstain from foods, but regarded all days alike. Some Jews of that time held semi-fast twice each week. Others fasted during the fifth and seventh months. People were divided about when to fast. The Gentile converts were also divided about which days to abstain from certain foods. Because of differing backgrounds, these people could not agree. There were divisions in the congregation. Jesus taught that fasting is something to be done without making it obvious to others. It's a personal matter between an individual and God. The context addresses the matter of abstinence on particular days, which days to voluntarily abstain from certain foods, not whether to keep pagan holidays or God's holy days. Nowhere here is any reference to Sabbaths, holy days, or feasts. We have a thorough booklet available titled God's Holy Days or Pagan Holidays. You will want to read, in fact, you will want to study this powerful free booklet. Now comes the meaning of God's holy days, beginning with Passover. God told the Israelites to take a young lamb without spot or blemish to represent Christ, the Lamb of God. This was to be done on the 10th of the first month of the Hebrew sacred year. Unlike all humanly devised calendars that begin in midwinter, God's year begins in the spring, near the equinox, with the new moon. Israel had lost knowledge of God's calendar, so God instructed, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." As Christ's sacrifice was the beginning of God's plan, the Passover was in the beginning month.
The World to Come program will return after this brief message. Be sure to regularly view The World to Come. It is unlike anything you've seen before. The subject of this broadcast is only one of the many biblical topics that are misunderstood and misinterpreted by modern Christianity. The law of God, the origin of traditional holidays, salvation, heaven, hell, and the purpose of the family, the Sabbath, real faith, proper baptism, true conversion, financial laws, and numerous others are covered on this program. On The World to Come, you will hear the plain truth of these subjects and many more. You will also hear world news examined in the light of Bible prophecy, its biggest elements made easy to understand. Tune in for every broadcast. And now, back to David C. Pack.
Many understand elements of Christ's sacrifice, but don't see beyond it to the great purpose God reveals in each of the feast days that follow. On the 10th of Abib, the first Hebrew month, Israel was to select an unblemished lamb. On the 14th, the lamb was to be killed. Exodus 12:6 says it was to be killed in the evening. But the Hebrew means between the two evenings. Some Bible margins plainly state this. The Jewish Encyclopedia explains that this is the period commonly referred to as twilight or dusk. This is the time after sundown, but before full darkness. At the very beginning of the 14th, the lamb was killed, and soon thereafter its blood was sprinkled above the doorposts of Israelite houses. At midnight, the death angel struck dead all the firstborn of Egypt. But God had told the Israelites, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Hence the well-known term, Passover. The word Passover is found in the New Testament in a most powerful scripture. Paul wrote the Corinthians about how Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This verse removes any doubt about who is the centerpiece of the Old Testament Passover. It was Christ, and this is one of our first great clues that the Old Testament festivals are linked to God's plan. The blood of the Old Testament lamb was a type of the shed blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. Every professing Christian recognizes Christ's sacrifice is all important to salvation. Why can they not see or be willing to investigate that the rest of his feasts might also have great spiritual meaning to their observance? Related to this, our book, The True Jesus Christ, Unknown to Christianity, reveals much more about the role the true Christ plays in God's plan of salvation. Although the Passover was to be killed in the evening, or dusk, some falsely believe the lamb was killed after noon, about 3 p.m., during the daylight part of the 14th. It is then thought that it was eaten a little later in the evening of the 15th, with Israel leaving Egypt the same night. This is impossible. Let's learn why. Deuteronomy 16:6 shows the lamb was always slain as the sun was going down, yet it was always eaten during the 14th, not after. Read Leviticus 23:5 and 6. God does things exactly on time. The time is once a year at night, the start of the 14th of Abib, after sunset. Christians cannot just keep the Passover, take the symbols whenever they wish. Exodus 12 describes how the lamb was to be roasted and eaten the night of the 14th, and how God would pass through the land of Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn. With the slain lamb's blood, the Israelites were to strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. No one was permitted to leave his house during the night because at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn. Pharaoh rose up in the night and called for Moses and Aaron to tell the Israelites to leave. The Egyptians tried to get rid of them, and the Bible records the Israelites borrowed of or spoiled the Egyptian people. This means they took gold, silver, jewels, and clothing on demand. This probably took many hours, but it could not have been during the night since the Israelites were not permitted out of their homes during this time. Obviously, Israel's seizing of these physical goods occurred during the daylight portion of the 14th. Since notifying millions of Israelites would have been a huge task, more hours were required just to complete this. Exodus 12:10 adds another proof that the people could not have left Egypt during the night that Pharaoh arose because they were to burn whatever remained of it, the lamb, in the morning. Deuteronomy 16:1 adds further corroboration of when Israel departed Egypt. Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you forth out of Egypt by night. Clearly, this had to be the night of the 15th, because Israel remained indoors all night the 14th. Numbers 33:3 confirms when Israel left. They departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. Exodus 12:41 and 42 introduces something else, the night of the Lord to be observed. Notice, even the selfsame day, the 15th, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed. The rest of the chapter clarifies who could eat the Passover. The Passover was kept the night of the 14th, but the night to be much observed, when Israel left Egypt by night, was the 15th. God intended Israel remember their deliverance through a special, separate celebration one night later. The Old Testament Passover always preceded the annual Sabbath called the first day of unleavened bread. This day was a high day or feast day to be celebrated each year again on the day immediately following Passover. Notice, in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord, and in the 15th day of this month is the feast. This feast was the first day of unleavened bread. Recall Leviticus 23:5 and 6 said the exact same thing. The Passover is the 14th, and the following 7 days are the days of unleavened bread. The 15th through 21st of Abib is a festival called the Days of Unleavened Bread. This means unleavened bread, made without yeast or other leavening agents, should be eaten every day for this 1 week period right after the Passover. The first and last of these days were annual Sabbaths. While Leviticus 23:4 plainly includes Passover as one of God's festivals, recall that Numbers 28:17 said, in the 15th day of this month is the feast. Exodus 12:14-16 makes a critical distinction about the importance to God of the feast kept on the 15th. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day, the 15th, you shall put away leaven out of your houses. The first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the 7th day, or 21st, a holy convocation. This passage makes plain that the feast of the 15th was a memorial to God. He intended that this day, not the 14th as some claim, be a memorial, an annual reminder that God had delivered Israel from Egypt. It was to be an ordinance forever, throughout your generations. The days of unleavened bread are important to God, and this repeats what he said in Leviticus about the permanence of his feasts. Remember that holy convocation means commanded assembly. God commanded that his people assemble on this day throughout all generations forever. God drives home that this day be kept forever, but he also begins to explain why. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies, that's the masses of people, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Verse 24 also repeats forever about the Passover. This ordinance was established before the law of Moses had been given. But why was it established? Passover and unleavened bread stand or fall together. Here is why. Passover depicts Christ's sacrifice so sin can be forgiven and removed. Unleavened bread does not foreshadow Christ's sacrifice. Ask, what point would there be in observing Passover if those who are cleansed turn right around and go back into sin? Egypt is a type of sin. The days of unleavened bread picture God's people being taken out of sin and removing it from their lives through obedience to God's law. This is vital. Consider. Passover is a one-day feast. In one sense, it pictures a single event, forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood. Unleavened bread is a seven-day period. It reflects duration of time, not one event. The Christian practices putting away sin as a way of life. God, through Moses, presented this institution to Israel before giving a single word of the ceremonial washings and sacrificial laws referenced earlier. No honest person can believe God did not intend all who serve him to keep the Passover and days of unleavened bread as a perpetual, permanent institution. But why would God do this? Eating unleavened bread pictures putting leaven, sin, from people's lives. How do we know this? Does the Bible say this plainly? First notice, Moses said unto the people, remember this day, the 15th, in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This sets the stage. Now we're ready to understand God's great purpose for this feast. Let's see it clearly. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and in the 7th day shall be a feast to the Lord. And you shall show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me. Any Israelite parent talking to his child, when I came forth out of Egypt, and it shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand, and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. Memorials are annual. This is an extraordinary verse. Keeping the days of unleavened bread has to do with God's law being actively at work in our minds and hearts. Again, what is the purpose of Christ's forgiveness for past sins if one continues practicing sin? Of course God had to establish the ordinance, the statute of the days of unleavened bread, as a follow-up to the keeping and meaning of his Passover. It is crucial you see and understand God's mind, his purpose in this feast. Reference to this feast being a sign upon your hand means it involves actions, our works. The phrase between your eyes connotes the mind, the will. All human beings sin. Christ's blood forgives sins that are past. People do not have the inherent strength to overcome sin by themselves. They must be delivered from it in the same way Israel was from Egypt. Can you grasp more fully the meaning of this feast? This article, You Can Overcome and Prevent Sin, will help you. We earlier referenced 1 Corinthians 5, 6-8 about Christ our Passover. This New Testament passage expands on Exodus 13. Let's now read these verses in their entirety. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old physical leaven, that you, true Christians, may be a new lump, as you, Christians, are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, physical leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, spiritual leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What could be plainer? Leaven and sin puff up the mind. Verse 6 condemns leaven. Paul even warned the Corinthians of this when he said, in reference to sins committed there, you are puffed up. This phrase actually leads into verses 7 and 8. Paul instructed the Gentile New Testament Corinthians to keep the feast after reminding that Christ was the Passover. Some believe this only means spiritual leaven, but Paul did not spiritualize away God's plain command. He emphasized removing both old physical leaven from homes and all forms of spiritual leaven typified by malice and wickedness. He commanded, keep the feast. Christians keep the feast of unleavened bread physically and spiritually. Why does all Christendom ignore such a plain New Testament scripture? The world and human nature do not want to obey God. Read Romans 8 and verse 7. Many want to take the name of Christ to call themselves Christians, but want no obligation on them to actually do anything. Read Luke 6 and verse 46. Part 3 will complete this series, and there's more to learn. For instance, what is the meaning of Pentecost, and what about God's fall feast days, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and also what is called the Last Great Day? Part 3 explains all of this and more. In the meantime, again, be sure to read our eye-opening booklet, God's Holy Days or Pagan Holidays. Until next time, this is David C. Pack saying goodbye, friends.
This program was made available by Restored Church of God members and donors from around the globe. Explore our vast library of literature and other World to Come programs, which are all made available free of charge. To order the literature featured in this program, write to the Restored Church of God, 1000 Ambassador Drive, Wadsworth, Ohio, 44281, or call toll-free 1-855-828-4646. That number again, 1-855-828-4646.